All right, good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Timothy. We've entitled this series, Entrusted, because the Apostle Paul had entrusted the church at Ephesus to Timothy, and in this letter, he's teaching and training young Timothy how to pastor that church at Ephesus. And as we read these chapters, these six chapters in 1 Timothy, just going through those verse by verse, we're learning what we've been entrusted with. And so over the past few weeks, this is week five in our series, we've learned that we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the message of grace. We've been entrusted with how we worship, with the order of service. And then today we're going to be talking about how we've been entrusted with the ministry of God's word. And so it's like the Apostle Paul ran a good race and he carried the ministry of God's word. And then he says, I'm handing it off to you, Timothy. Take it, and then you run with it. And then I want you to hand it off to the next generation. I'm entrusting this ministry to you. And so 2,000 years later, here we are. We've received it. Now it's up to us. We've been entrusted with it. What will we do with it? And so that's what we're talking about today. We're in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We're talking about how we've been entrusted with the ministry of God's word. Now, if you were to hear false teaching, if you were to hear someone offer a counterfeit of the truth, would you know? Would you recognize the difference? And I think you'd say, well, yeah, sure, I'd know, because we all like to think that we would. But do you know somebody who wouldn't? Do you know somebody who their favorite shows to watch are the Discovery Channel and the History Channel, especially at Easter when they're putting on every kind of lame counterfeit version of the story of Christianity that you can imagine? You know, grab some random PhD from obscurity and then offer Jesus was an alien, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, you know, all these different contrary. And so you can't keep up with all the different false teachings. And here's another observation. Do you know that one of the fastest growing religions in America is Mormonism? And it grows not by winning unbelievers, people who are agnostic or atheist. It has no luck with those people. You know who the people are that let the two great looking young men with the black pants and the white shirts that are riding the bicycles and the cool hats, those guys that have flown here to Wilson or spending their 2-year mission from Utah? Do you know who lets them in? You do. They look so nice. These guys, they look like the kind of guys you'd want your daughter to date and wish your teenage son dressed that way and cut his hair that nice. And so we let them in, and they begin enthusiastically to talk to us. And so the converts that are being won to Mormonism are largely people that go to church. They don't know the difference between the truth and the counterfeit. They know just enough about God's word to get them in trouble. And Paul's really worried about this because he sees that going on in the church in Ephesus, and people have come to faith, but they don't know the word of God yet, and they're falling prey to every kind of counterfeit. And so he's saying, Timothy, I'm entrusting to you the ministry of this word. I want you to teach people this word so they can stand firm in the latter days. So that's what we're talking about today. The Apostle Paul gave Timothy three instructions on how to carry out the ministry of God's word, and I believe today these three instructions are worthy of our attention and that we should follow these three instructions. So let's unpack it. We're going to talk about how we've been entrusted with the ministry of God's word, and here's the first instruction. Be a good servant devoted to proclaiming God's word. Be a good servant devoted to proclaiming God's word. Now, if you're here today and you're visiting, it's your first or second time, and you're still praying about whether or not you'd like to go here, or maybe you're here and you're a seeker, maybe you're an agnostic, and you're just kind of checking out the claims of faith. One of the things that we want to say to you is that we want to be the kind of church that sits under the proclamation of God's word, that we see it as an authority over us, and that as the Holy Spirit inspires its proclamation, we want to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And so that's the kind of church we want to be, that we study this word of God and then we apply it to our lives. If you're trying to decide what kind of church you want to be a part of, whether it's this one or some other, I would propose to you that that should be one of your primary criteria, that you're looking for a church that preaches God's Word and that rallies around that. And more than that, you should be the kind of believer that so fills your mouth with God's Word that it leaks out in all your conversations at home, at work, at school, wherever you are, that you're constantly proclaiming God's Word too. So are you a servant devoted to proclaiming God's Word? Let's read the text and see. We're just going to read like six verses and then we'll pause and comment on them and we'll work our way through chapter 4 in this way. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, as we look at this final verse, verse 6, I want you to notice these two phrases. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the good doctrine. Do you see that? Good servant. A good servant trained in the good doctrine. And so this is where we get the first instruction, that God's calling us to be servants of the Word. Not over the Word, but under the Word, so that we line our lives up under it, and we're to serve, be servants of it, so that we serve it, and we serve out good doctrine. And so as we look at this, Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to be trained in this, be a good servant trained in this, not trained in these other doctrines. The word good here could be translated beautiful, whole. It could be translated worthy, honorable, of good character. And so he's saying you should be a good servant, an honorable servant who's devoted, and that word devoted means to face towards, to constantly, instead of facing towards something else, face towards God's Word and be devoted to that. Be a servant of it. Constantly have your face in it like that. Now, he describes two competing doctrines. Do you see that? The first doctrine that he describes is really a demonic doctrine. The word doctrine, by the way, could be translated teaching, okay? A demonic teaching or instruction. And so you can see it's marked by, if you look at the first couple of verses, not by the Holy Spirit, because Paul says he's following the Holy Spirit. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, so he's saying, as time goes on, as we get closer to the return of Jesus, there'll be more and more counterfeit teachings, and they'll be demonically inspired. That the evil one will inspire these teachings. They will have demonic power. They'll counterfeit God's Word. They'll be close to God's Word. They'll be similar. And so the people that will fall prey to it will often be people who are trying to follow God, but yet they're immature. They don't know God's Word, and so they'll fall prey to it. And so he's warning Timothy about this, and he describes this teaching, and he says that some people will depart from the faith. Now, that word depart in the Greek is where we get the word apostasy. In the Greek, that's the origin of that word. And so some will become apostate. They'll turn their backs on the truth and turn towards demonic doctrine, demonic teaching. And he says that the people teaching this are under the influence of deceitful or lying spirits and demonic teaching. So there's a human agency. So it's not just demons teaching, but teaching through human agency, through teachers who have submitted themselves to this false teaching, and then they become proponents of it. And then it describes the kind of person that will teach these false doctrines. It says, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars. That word insincerity could have been translated from the Greek hypocritical. In other words, they're two-faced about it. They're lying, and they know they're lying. So why would somebody do that? Why would somebody teach something that they know isn't true? The only reason I can think of is that there is financial gain or some power grab, some gain. And so they teach it, but they don't live by the teachings they teach. They're hypocrites about it. And they continue to do it to the point, verse 2 says, until their conscience are seared. And they've lost their conscience now. That word seared in the Greek could have been translated cauterized. The nerve endings have been burned off. They don't feel bad about lying to you anymore. Now this would be scary if that's what we were up against, because how would you know? If it has demonic power and it looks like it's godly. Because see, when the evil one does something, he doesn't do something obvious. He does something that looks like the truth. It's just a shade off. It's really close. And here Paul says, here's the form it's taking in first century Ephesus, that these false teachers are teaching asceticism. Asceticism. Now that word literally just has the idea of to deny yourself certain fleshly pleasures so that you get spiritual or physical gain from it. And so it's a pathway, supposed pathway, to pleasing God and getting spiritually connected to God through denial of the flesh. Asceticism, you will see it today in modern history. You'll see it prominently in Hinduism and Buddhism. You'll even see little flavors of it, lesser flavors of it, in American culture when you look at the Amish community, for instance, that denies itself all modern access because those modern conveniences might lead them to fleshly pleasures or sin. That you can see it in legalism today where Christianity has become the religion of don't or the thou shalt not religion. And so the world thinks that we're just the people who say no, and we're no fun, and we're just mad all the time, because that's what happens if you're a legalist. You're just mad because people are always breaking the rules, and you're mad because you can't keep them either. And that's not Christianity. That's a false asceticism. You hear that? We're not the religion of don't. We're the people that follow Jesus, because asceticism is a failure. It fails to break us of our fleshly desires, because the more we say don't, the more we won't what we don't. The more we say don't, the more we want what we said don't to. I will not eat that chocolate cake. I will not eat that chocolate cake. I will not eat that chocolate. I mean, the more you say won't, you're thinking about it, right? And so the more you focus on the don't. What we need is not something that externally changes us, because all that does is it leaves the heart unchanged and still desiring wrong things or things out of order. We need a heart change, and asceticism fails to change us. It just makes us mad and religious. It doesn't fill us with the joy of Jesus. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. It says this, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit yourself to regulations, like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. There's that word, asceticism, and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, just saying no will not work. It will just make you mean. It'll just make you angry, because you'll still want whatever it is. And so, are you addicted to drugs or alcohol? Are you a sexual addict? Do you struggle with pornography? Are you having sexual identification issues and you're trying to live right, but the more you focus on the don't, the more you want the thing you're saying don't to? You cannot just stop the behavior. You're only scratching the surface. We need a heart transplant. Paul says this is demonic teaching, that we can just say no. He says we need to be good servants of proclaiming God's word. And what does God's word say? That Jesus can give you a heart transplant. If you'll follow Jesus, it's not about the religion of don't. It's about following the person of Christ. It's a change. So the doctrines that are in that are being shown here is the one doctrine, which is a false doctrine, a demonic doctrine, and then there's a good doctrine. And in the good doctrine, in verse 6, he says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers. Well, what things? What things? And here's what he's saying. Not your things, Timothy. Not my things. These things. And so here's what I'm saying to you. What I'm putting before you is not my things, not your things, but these things. He says, put these things before the people. Put these. Put it like this. He's saying, Timothy, when you preach, just put it out there for the people and ask them, eat this, nourish yourself on this, let this be your food. Instead of worrying about whether or not, you know, saying no to sexual pleasure, saying no to marriage and meat, like, you know, which that sounds like the most unhealthy lifestyle I could imagine. Like, you know, I said yes to marriage and meat, you know. I've been married 35 years. I'm glad that God made a woman for me. You know, I'm glad that I have that gift and I can receive that pleasure of that relationship because God made it. And when I receive it with thanksgiving and holiness, it's a good thing because of what Jesus has done. And so God's not up in heaven with a whip in one hand and a chain in the other trying to figure out how to make you miserable. He loves you and all good gifts come from God when you receive them with thanksgiving and holiness through the person of Jesus. And he's saying, be nourished on this. Let me put this, put it before the people. When I was growing up, my mom used to put the food on the table. And if I didn't eat what was on my plate and asked for something else, she said, you can eat that or starve. My mama loved me. Now, y'all thinking maybe she didn't, but she really loved me. And listen, there was no such thing as a chicken nugget back in those days. That's a modern invention. If my grandkids didn't have chicken nuggets, they'd all starve to death. I don't know what they'd live on if it weren't for chicken nuggets and french fries. Doesn't matter what we're serving, they want a chicken nugget. Doesn't matter where we go, can I have a chicken nugget? I mean, I don't know. I guess I wouldn't even be here if I had asked for something else. My mom said, I'm going to put this on the table and you can eat it or starve. And so I would eat it, you know. Here's what Paul told Timothy. You put it out there. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, put it out there. Put it before. That's my job. My job's to put it out. Your job is to eat it. Put it in. I put it out, you put it in. Now, may I say, I can't put it out until I've put it in. I got nothing to put out if I don't put it in. So I'm putting it in too. I'm not above it. I'm underneath it. I'm a servant, just like you are, of this, God's Word, God's living Word. So asceticism fosters false righteousness, a lack of assurance, and joy, lack of joy. But good doctrine, those people, they have good doctrine. Look back at verse 3. It says that God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know. If you believe and know, you know, if you know God's Word, you believe God's Word. If you believe and know, if you have it in you, then you can enjoy what God has done for you. Now, some years ago, 2007, I had the privilege of having dinner with one of my heroes, Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard, well-known author, professor. He was a professor at UCLA in the Department of Philosophy. And in 2007, I had the privilege of having dinner with him. I'd gone to an all-day conference with 30 pastors. Got to spend the day with Dallas Willard, and he's talking about, he was the one who wrote about the spiritual disciplines, was mainly his topic. One of my favorite books by him was The Great Omission. Not The Great Commission, but The Great Omission, that we were failing to make disciples. Loved that book. And so in 2007, I was hanging around after the conference because it was in Hickory, North Carolina. I thought, I'm just going to spend another night here because I've learned so much. It was like trying to drink from a fire hydrant that day. The teaching was so powerful. And so I thought, I'll just spend another night and I'll take notes and try to remember what I learned today. So, I just want to ponder what I've learned today. Well, all the pastors left, but the two guys who had brought Dallas Willard in, they found out I was staying in town and they invited me to go out to dinner with them. And so the four of us went out to dinner. And I was like, boy, sometimes it pays to linger afterwards. you know, just to hang out afterwards. And so we're going out to dinner, and they hand out the menus, and the two brothers, they're about my same age, and once you get to be about my age, you start thinking about salad and no bread and low carbs, and you know what I'm saying, and you start not trying to live asceticism, you're just trying to keep your body from exploding, because every time I eat something, it seems like it just shows up on me. It didn't used to, but it does now, and I don't know if I get a witness, but maybe you know what I'm talking about. And so the two brothers went first on the menus, and so they were ordering like, you know, salad and you know, fish and just being real careful. Well, it got to Dr. Woolard, and he's 71 years old, and Dr. Woolard, he looked across the menu at me, and he says, "Gary, you know what looks good to me?" I said, "What's that, sir?" And he said, "That filet looks good with the baked potato." And I'm like, "That's what I'm talking about." You know, I was going to follow under their influence till he went, and I followed right in his lane. So we got some steak and potatoes, and we were eating good. And then afterwards, you know, the waiter comes back around, "Can I interest y'all in some dessert?" And I saw the lips start moving on the guy that was paying, because he was getting ready to say, "No, we're stuffed." But Dr. Wheeler goes, "I would like to see a dessert menu." Now, he's our elder brother. He's the conference speaker. We got him the menu, and he looks across to me. He says, "Gary, don't that double chocolate cheesecake look good?" And I went, "That's what I'm talking about." And so we sat there eating double chocolate cheesecake, knee to knee with Dr. Willard. He wouldn't let me call him Dr. Willard. Old enough to be my father, and he'd say, "Please, Gary, call me Dallas." I leaned across, and he taught us on spiritual disciplines all day long. I leaned across the table, and I looked at that cheesecake, and I said, "Dr. Willard, we've been studying fasting and prayer and Bible memorization and witnessing all day long. What spiritual discipline is this?" He goes, "Oh, Gary, this is my favorite spiritual discipline. This is the spiritual discipline of celebration. That we can receive all good things from God with thanksgiving and praise, giving glory to God." And I was like, "Yeah, I'm celebrating." Woo, I like the discipline of celebration. I was grieved last summer when I was on sabbatical to come back and find out that Dr. Willard passed away. Someday I'm looking forward to sitting knee to knee with him again at the great banquet table. He taught me something about the joy of following Jesus. I don't know if they have cheesecake or not in heaven, but they should. I'm looking forward to seeing you again, Dr. Willard, or Dallas, as you insisted. Timothy says, being trained. That word, strangely enough, could be translated aestheticism, which is another kind of false training. But here, rightfully, could be translated nourished. Be nourished in good doctrine. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living from the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." And so he says, preach it in season and out of season. I charge you. Military language again. Now, what's the best way to know the difference between a counterfeit and a genuine article? What's the best way to know whether or not you're hearing God's word or not? Well, let me give you an example. Who knows what this is? Can you see what this is down front? What is that? It's a $20 bill, right? You think it's real? Does it look real? Look real, Hunter? You think it's real? It is. It's real. It's real. Here's how I know it's real. First of all, I just know it's real because I've been handling these my whole life. I don't handle them long usually. They usually get out pretty quick. But while I have them, I've observed what they look like. Now, they've changed them. The face is bigger now. There's more detail. In fact, they've put a strip through it. If you hold it up to light, there's a strip, a little thin strip on the inside. You can't see it on either side until you hold it up to light, and it says $20 continuously over and over again. It says it over. There's a lot of other new features to it, but it's the paper that it's made on has little pieces of thread, red and green thread, in the paper. The paper itself is under lock and key. No print house can own this paper. It's illegal to own the paper that this is printed on. I went to... to the website for the U.S. Secret Service, which is in charge of protecting the national currency, to find out whether or not my $20 bill was genuine or not. Now, I think it is, but I wanted to be sure. And so I went, and here's what it says about determining the difference between real money and counterfeit. According to the Secret Service, here's their answer. In three words, know your money. And then it says, the public has a role in maintaining the integrity of U.S. currency. You can help guard against the threat from counterfeiters by becoming more familiar with U.S. currency. Look at the money you receive. Compare a suspect note with a genuine note of the same denomination and series, paying attention to the quality of printing and paper characteristics. Look for differences, not similarities. Look for differences, not similarities. May I say this is the way that you can tell God's Word or not? Don't look for, well, it sort of sounds like God's Word. Well, it's similar to God's Word. No. That's not, no. Where's it different? Because if it varies one iota, it's not God's Word. And so if you hold up this 20 and you go, you know what? It feels right. It looks right, but it doesn't have that little thing through the there that says $20, it's not real. One little nuance. If the little edges on the seal, the Department of the Treasury, if those aren't clear, if one of them's blurred, it's not real. It's not genuine. How do you know? How do you know that you're hearing true doctrine? By knowing and believing God's Word, not by being an expert on every false teaching. You don't need to be a student watching the Discovery Channel and the History Channel and chasing every link on Facebook. You don't need to be able to answer all of your neighbor's questions about, well, was Jesus an alien from outer space? You know, was he married to Mary Magdalene? Was the Bible real? I mean, every kind of thing you can think of, there's a new one invented every day. You don't have to be an expert on all of those, but you do have to be one growing and knowing and believing this, because all the answers to all that you need to know, they're right here. Do you know and believe good teaching? Are you nourished by the preaching of God's Word? When you come on Sunday morning, I hope you come because you love to sing God's praises. We don't mind if you come for the coffee. That's all right. I like the seats. They got nice armrests. Got a cup holder for my coffee. Yeah, we got those things. We're trying to make it easy for you to hear the gospel. But if you're a believer here today, I hope you come because you love the preaching of God's Word and you want every week, because here's the mark of God's community for 2,000 years, that people gather with great regularity and rhythm. They gather and they never tire. They never get tired of hearing God's Word preached. They want to soak in it. They want to immerse themselves in it. They never tire of it. It's a deep well, and you'll never reach the bottom. Dive deep. It's the mark of a true Christian community. It's the mark of a true Christian. Are you a good servant proclaiming God's Word? Then, number two, he says, be a godly servant devoted to practicing God's Word. Be a godly servant devoted to practicing God's Word. So it's not just talking about God's Word, but it's walking it out. Let's keep reading. We're in chapter 4, picking it up at verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Notice there in verse 12, he says to Timothy, set an example. Give people something to follow. So preach the word and then practice it, and let people see you practice the word. Be not just hearers, but doers of the word. He says, be an example. Now I want you to notice there's a key word that's being repeated We see the word train throughout here, and we see the word train yourself for what? In verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Then in verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So we see that we're godly. Now, what does that word mean, godliness? What does godliness mean? What does it mean? The best way I can describe this to you is to give you a synonym, Christ-likeness. For no one has embodied godliness like Jesus. And so here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I want you, listen, while others are working out, while they're eating special diets and working out with special physical exercise, I want you to feed on God's Word, and I want you to pursue godliness in your body, in the way your body performs and practices and behaves. And this godliness would be Christ-likeness, because the godliness, the person of godliness, is Jesus. And we're following this person. Jesus is the picture and wellspring of godliness. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says He's the image of the invisible God. That's Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Over in John, it says no one has ever seen, John chapter 1 says, no one has ever seen God at any time, but Jesus has made Him known. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. Follow Jesus. He is the picture and person of godliness. Here's what Paul is saying. This is not about a list of do's and don'ts, Timothy. This is about following Jesus. He's the pace setter. Set your pace on Him and start running the race. Now, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus eat? Yeah, He ate. Did Jesus go to weddings? Absolutely. In fact, the first miracle He ever performed was at the wedding of Cana, when He turned the water into wine. One of the things that Jesus got accused of was being a glutton and a drunkard, because He would go and go to parties at sinners' houses and tax collectors' houses, and because he knew how to live faithfully with thanksgiving before the Father without falling into sin, but He could be with those people and be joyful with them and teach them about the right way to follow God. He wasn't following a religion of don't. He's the Creator of the universe. He made good things for us if we can receive them with thanksgiving and joy and holiness. He's the person of godliness. And then Paul says there's a pathway to godliness. And he says, really, you need the right diet and the right discipline. The right diet and the right discipline. The right diet is to avoid spiritual junk food. You know, instead of worrying about what the ascetics are saying, instead of avoiding certain physical foods, there's spiritual junk food you need to avoid. And you see this in verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Irreverent, silly myths. Just don't have anything to do with those. Now, I have to deal with them, because people call me, write me. Facebook has turned into, it's easy to get up with the pastor and ask him things. And I try. I can't keep up with all of them, because there's a new one invented every day. And he warns Timothy, don't get too caught up in this stuff. Just know God's Word and give people, put God's Word before people. And just, if they want to keep chasing that stuff, you can't stop them, because they can't stop. But some of them will turn away. But don't you get all soaked. And so I'm in this email conversation right now with someone for a couple weeks now. And I keep thinking, wow, I gave her some good answers from God's Word. But then she thinks of 20 more things that she saw on the Discovery Channel or something she read on Facebook. And so, is Jesus from outer space? I hadn't heard that one recently. You know, that was a new one. You're like, is Jesus an alien? And I was trying to think, okay, that's a silly, irreverent myth. It really is. That fits the description. But is she genuine? She seems like she's genuine asking me this. So rather than just going, you're dumb, which is what I'm feeling, that probably won't win her over, though, you think? You know, like that's dumb. No. Here's what I said, and I don't know, you can decide if it was a good answer or not. We're still in the conversation, so that's how I'm feeling, like it's good. And I said, look, I could see why you would think that, because he certainly is otherworldly. He's not from here. He's from God. And he's not of this world.
He's the creator of the world. And so when we follow him, we become aliens. And so I could see how you think that, but not in the sense that you heard it. He's not from outer space. He's God. And so I try to go through these things and then offer quotations from God's word, because the answer is always God's word, not like that. And so there's so many people caught up in deception. Don't let that be you. Don't be all soaked up in religious symbolism, myths, and genealogies, and extra-biblical rules, and speculations about end times. Is Obama the Antichrist, or is he the forebearer? What about what's going on in Ukraine? And like, we're constantly looking for, is this the thing? Do we need to, you know, like, and then you begin to be fearful, and all you talk about is weird, fearful stuff. And no wonder nobody wants to join following Christ, because you're weird. Timothy, don't do that. Don't have anything to do with that irreverent, silly stuff. Train yourself for godliness. And he says, look, bodily training has some value. So he says, get the right diet, eat nourishing food from God's word, stop eating the stuff off the internet and everywhere else, be part of a good church, read God's word together, and eat God's word, be nourished. And then he says there's a right discipline. And he says, I see people there in Ephesus all working out. You know, they're trying to get in shape. And in fact, the word here, train yourself, this is a cool word. In the Greek, it's gymnazo. Gymnazo. Can you see what word might have come from that in the English language? Gymnasium. Gymnasium comes from the Greek word gymnazo, which literally means, just for your interest, to train naked. That's what it means. It means, like, you know, to work out in a loincloth. I mean, that's what it basically means in the Greek. But the idea is that you would be so passionate about working out that you would just get in there and sweat, man. You'd just pour your whole life into your body looking and feeling good. And Paul says to young Timothy, and this is often what an older man will say to a younger man, he'll say, look, it doesn't matter how long and hard you work that thing out, it's going to run down, look at me. And it's got some value, it'll help you hang on for a season, but there comes a time when bodily training, listen, it's of some value, but godliness, training, godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You train in that, you don't lose it. You train this thing, eventually it just doesn't. That doesn't mean you shouldn't watch your diet and work out and try to take care of God's temple. I'm not saying that. Now, my son Stephen, I don't know if you've noticed, he's really getting ripped. He's in this thing called CrossFit. Have you heard of this thing, CrossFit? You know, they do things, they torture themselves. They put it on video and then show you, and they glory in their tortures, the things they're torturing each other with. And they got this thing where they jump on boxes and to build up, I guess, their legs. And Stephen will show up sometimes and he'll have scratches from here to here where he didn't quite make it, apparently. And he says, Dad, you should come and do it with me. And I look at him like, what are you talking about? Man, I'm having a hard time getting up these steps with these old knees. You know, I'm your father. You know, you don't want me to look and feel better. You want to make fun of me. That's why you want me to come. So I got him doing CrossFit, and then I got the executive pastor, Jonathan, who just ran a half marathon a couple of weeks. This is who I'm surrounded, these young bucks. And it's got, here's what I've told both of them. That's got some value. But are you studying God's word like I am? You got your CrossFit, lowercase c. I got my CrossFit, higher case C, right? CrossFit, baby. I don't know. They just laughed at me when I said that, but that's what I said. Are you working really hard at looking good and feeling good? Paul says that has some value in the present life. What if you took that same level of training effort and you begin to sweat and bear down and say, I want to know this. I want to apply this to my life. I want to live this out. I want to practice being like Jesus. What if? And what if you started growing like he told Timothy here? What if you started growing in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity and in speech? Then people would stop looking down on you, Timothy, for your youth. They would see that you're a man under the authority of God's word, and they would see that you practice what you preach, and then it wouldn't matter if they were 20 or 30 years older than you. They'd look up to you because you're a person following God's word. Physical exercise has some value, but this kind of exercise in God's word, this kind puts your hope in the living God, the Savior of all people. He says, be an example. The Greek word is tupos. That's where we get the word type. Be a type. Be someone that people look at and go, you know, I wish I knew what he knows. I wish whatever. She's just so full of joy. She's just always got a smile on her face. What is going on with you? And then you tell them about Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. He says, even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. It's not just enough to hear the word of God, put it into practice. Are you applying God's word? Have you joined CrossFit yet? And then number three, be a growing servant devoted to progressing in God's word. Be a growing servant devoted to progressing in God's word. So we want to hear it proclaimed, we want to practice it, and then we want people to see us grow. We want to be good servants, godly servants, and growing servants. Look at 1 Timothy. We're going to conclude this chapter, picking it up at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. He says, Timothy, people should see you growing. They should see you progressing in God's word. Notice the verse 15, it says, practice these things. Not your things, not those things, these things. Practice them. And then he says, let people see your progress. Let others see that you're progressing. That as you're studying God's word, there's changes in your life. People go, man, I see a difference in you. What kind of an old person do you want to be if the Lord delays his coming and you get to be around another 10, 20, 30 years? What kind of old person? Because may I say to you, whatever you're doing today will determine who you're becoming tomorrow. You keep doing what you're doing, it starts showing up in your face. You keep a face like this all the time, then those wrinkles set in. They don't go away. Even when you stop, they're still there. I got one right here that I can't make it go away. And it's from all those years, I think it's when I was in management. I was always like this. Like that, and it stuck. It's still there. And who you are today is who you're becoming. And you don't become someone new tomorrow. You just become more and more of who you already are. You don't magically get better. But if you start today practicing God's word, lining yourself under God's word and asking Jesus to make it come true in your life, then you start, here's what happens. You start progressing. You start growing. And people start noticing. Persist in this. Devote yourself in this. Immerse yourself in this. Practice this. Persist. I mean, these are some great. Now, look. Okay, so Timothy, here's what I want you to devote yourself to. Here's what I want to pour you. Okay, look, it's so simple. Listen, this is so simple, and this is so helpful. When I first became a pastor, I was in my early 30s, and people were older than me, and they often looked down on me because, like, well, when you won't be so idealistic when you get to be my age. Well, may I say something to you? I'm more idealistic now than I was then. They were wrong. Because people who follow God's word, they are full of hope and full of faith, and they think they can do all things through Christ Jesus. I've just gotten more and more young by that scenario. The older I get, the younger I get in this. I used to have older people, well, yeah, you know, that's working for you. You're young and strong. Well, I'm not young and strong anymore. I'm old and weak now, but I believe more than I did. Why is that? I used to read this book when I first started. I was so thankful for this little book, the one after it too, 2 Timothy. And I'd call it 1 Gary and 2 Gary. And I'd pretend like it was to me. And I'd be like, now what is it I'm doing again? Because it gets real confusing. In verse 13, it says, read the Bible to people. Read it publicly. Well, I can do that. Here I did it again. This is 22 years I've been doing this now. I stood up in front of you. Check. I read the Bible out loud. We're a church marked by the public reading of Scripture. Then it says, exhort. That means to apply it to people's lives. Read it, apply it. Start with yourself and then apply it to others and then teach it. Reading, exhortation, teaching. So explain it. So I'm supposed to, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read God's word out loud to people and teach what it means and then apply it to their lives. That's what I want you to devote your whole life to. And may I say that this has changed my life. Just doing that. And he says, don't neglect the gift you have. But see, because God, see, you got to have the Holy Spirit to tell you to do this. You can't just, like in human power, do this. It's not enough. But when the Holy Spirit fills you, then you feel like you're going to die if you don't do it, if you don't do what God said. Dr. Philip Towner says, live and breathe these things. Persist in these things. Martin Luther says, the highest worship of God is the preaching of His Word. Now, what's at stake? What's at stake? He closes like this, and this is a challenging little passage. Verse 16, he says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. What's at stake? Life and death. What's at stake? People are dying without Christ. That's what's at stake. Persist in this. Don't give up. Read the Word. Preach the Word, apply the Word, and keep on doing it, and keep on doing it, and keep on doing it, because life and death is at stake. If you'll just persist in it, keep a watch on yourself that you're doing what you're supposed to do, that you're following God's Word, and then tell others about it, then you'll save yourself and your hearers. Now, this doesn't mean that your preaching will save you. Here's what it means. That if you preach these things, not your things, if you'll preach the gospel that Jesus Christ has already done the heavy lifting, that He's the only one that can change your heart, if you'll persist in this and keep telling people this, it'll save you and them. It'll save you and them. Who's at the center of the Word? Who's at the center of this ministry of God's Word? Well, isn't it Jesus, the living Word? Isn't He the one that's at the center? All of it points to Him. He is the all-sufficient, gracious Savior who already did the heavy lifting. He says, come unto Me and find rest. This is not labor. This is grace. He did the heavy lifting. I'm just bragging on Him. That's my job. That's my job every day. Brag on Jesus. Make Jesus famous. Just keep talking about Him. He's at the center. See Him as your sufficiency. See Jesus as your glad celebration. See Jesus as your hope of eternal life, as the perfect example of godliness. See Him as the ultimate source of power to pursue and be faithful in this teaching. As the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Do you love the preaching of God's Word? Do you love to hear it applied even when it stings? Do you go away changed? Are you progressing in God's Word? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you pursuing Him? Church, you've been entrusted with the ministry of God's Word. Will you apply it to your life? Let's pray. Jesus, I'm just talking to You right now and asking You to make up the difference between my talking and Your Spirit which speaks. And I know as You're just in the midst of this place, there are people here that might be agnostic. They might just be, they got a lot of questions and they're searching. There might be people here that are just trying to find out more about You. And so, Lord, I'm just prayerful today that they would hear You speak. Others are here today and maybe there's a religion of don't, a legalism in their life, and they're just filled with anger and a sense of joylessness. But Lord, I pray you would teach us this celebration, this discipline of celebration. Lord, is there someone here that wants to know you? You can pray that in your seat right now. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. Come and live in me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to progress and grow and be more like you." In Jesus' name, amen.